This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings for Steve Jorgensen and Indie Book Publishing. This is J. Douglas Barker, and today we'll be visiting with authors Reverend Janet Purcell and John C. Campbell, discussing their book, Threads of Two Voices, a Balboa Press release. Welcome. You're in Arizona, is that my understanding?
That's correct.
Well, Phoenix has had some high temperatures in the last few weeks. Probably nice to get that relief. Well, Threads of Two Voices is your book. Tell me a little bit about it. How did you come to write this book, and how did you decide to collaborate on it?
For some reason, Janet likes me to do the talking. I'm not quite sure what that's all about, but it was Janet's idea. She had this inspiration or this insight that said something about a collaborative effort. She had previously, some years earlier, I guess, had some meditative thoughts that she calls her, what do you call those things?
Metaphors.
Spiritual metaphors. And she was been wondering what to do with them, and then had decided maybe they ought to be done in a book, and she asked if I would collaborate. My initial response was, I don't see how this works, because the two of us are somewhat different. But after a little bit of meditation on my own accord, I sort of got this work of two voices speaking different languages talking of the same subject, and that was in my meditation. So I said, okay, let's give it a shot. And after several months of coordination and book layout and art selection, etc., we put together the book.
The back of your book says this: the words of Reverend Janet Purcell and the paintings of John Campbell take us on a magical journey through the realms of dreams and personal mythology. So that sums up the general idea of the content of the book. Is that correct?
Yes, you are. It's like a self-help guide. When you use the book and you look at the spiritual metaphors and the art, there will be as many people that will read this book and use it, there will be that many different answers that speak to them. So it's really a guide to self-discovery.
Without actually trying to tell you what it is you've got to discover, we're leaving it up to the reader to experience their own journey in the process of reading the book.
And John, could you describe the type of artwork that you're involved in? I didn't quite understand the process that you go through.
The artwork that I do, I call spiritual abstractions. And the way I do this work is I work with acrylic paints mostly, sometimes with watercolor. But I saturate my paper with water, and I pull out some colors, and I just let things happen on the canvas. I just put some colors here, splash them there. It's actually the really most fun part. And then after it's kind of dry for a while, I will sit and meditate on it and see if there is some suggestion of an image that comes through. And then once I see that suggestion of an image, then I will start to cultivate the art to bring out the image that might have only been kind of a whisper or a hint. And then after I've gone through that process, then I sit down for a while and I ask it what its name is.
How many pieces of original art are included in this work, in this book?
There's 32 pieces of art and 32 spiritual metaphors.
Very good. And this book, who do you think it would appeal to, and why?
Well, it's going to appeal to a variety of audiences. I think those who are into meditation and like to have some sort of a trigger for their meditation will be definitely attracted to this. People who are just interested in poetic words will be interested in this book. The combination, a point I guess I should make in the formation of this book was the way we put the book together was to allow spontaneity to take its course, or synchronicity, I guess is a better word, in that Janet organized her words in her order, and I organized my art in my order, and then we interleaved the two and left them that way. What's kind of amazing is how much, even though we're two very different people and we have two different kinds of views on life, it's amazing how much the two complement each other. And even in the works that may perhaps seem to be not completely complementary, I found that if I sit and work on them and meditate on them, I learn new things.
And how long did it take in this collaboration to put this book together?
Well, it took us about a year to get the book together and into a publisher, but the works that we put in the book were already done when we started.
I had all of mine completed, and so did John, and I continue to write spiritual metaphors so that the actual material itself was available to us. But we had to work on the concept and the book cover and work the kinks out, so to speak, to publish the book.
Now, Reverend Janet, what was your personal goal in getting this book into the marketplace? Did you have one?
I had it to complete the book because I wanted to offer these spiritual metaphors, which have a lot of insight and meaning, but only to each person separately, you know. And so I simply wanted to reach as many people as I could to share or open up the possibilities for them to self-improve their own lives.
Do you think this book would be interesting to a wide audience?
People keep asking us that, and I say this is a book for a very wide audience. Because there's a number of, like as I was indicating before, multiple people will pick this up and they will get different things from it. I'm somewhat surprised sometimes by what people see in the book themselves. I've seen people who have read the book and just, I know at least one client that's got the book by her nightstand, and every night before she goes to bed, she randomly picks out a page, which is exactly the kind of way we want this thing to work as. And we'll look at it, the art, we'll read the words, look at the art, and then close it, and she feels like she gets a much deeper sleep at night, and she wakes up often with new insights. So the audience could be anywhere from, you know, from Christian, Buddhist, pantheist, Hinduism, etc. We don't really target any kind of spiritual belief system. We're simply asking you to consider the thoughts that are presented here and come up with your own resolution to what is being said in the book. Because we're not trying to dictate to you what we want you to think. We're just asking questions to seed as thought seeds for you to consider more than what's exactly happening at this instant in the moment in your life.
And one of the other things that is really catching on is in the counseling business. There are, I have folks that are really interested in using this in circles, groups, self-help areas.
Yes.
Of all kinds.
In fact, Janet has developed an addendum to the book that if you buy the book, you can get, which is sort of an instructor outline or guide on how to use the book.
Well, that sounds like a great idea, putting an addendum together, since it not just focuses on art, but also on kind of self-discovery.
Correct.
Now, if you're introducing this to someone that has not met either of you, how would you introduce this book and get someone interested in reading it?
Other than telling them to go out and buy it?
Other than that, yes.
It depends upon the individual that I might encounter or my sense of them. If I know people that are interested more in the artistic type meditations, then I will emphasize the art aspect. Those who are much more poetic or poetry oriented, I would emphasize that. I would emphasize to others that I know almost nothing about it's an interesting book to look at because it doesn't shout at you. It just gives you suggestions or ideas or even just puts questions in your mind that you might want to ponder to improve and enrichen the value of your life.
So you could call it a gentle nudge.
A gentle nudge is very excellent, yes.
That is. Or you could also call it a blueprint for living an improved or self-improved life.
Is there anything in this work specifically that you'd like your readers to take away when they read this and enjoy its content?
For me, the book is about learning to listen. It's amazing to me how little we listen, and I'm guilty of this as well. And if we were to just listen, I think we would discover that we're all pretty much saying the same kind of things. Like I said before, Janet and I are very different individuals, and we have different ways of expressing our spiritual path. But when we listen to each other, we discover that there is a very strong common thread. Hence the reason we use the word threads of two voices. When you pick up the book to read it, we're one voice, you're the second voice as the reader. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And it's something that I am grappling with every day, is learning how to listen. As an interviewer, it's difficult sometimes. You want to talk instead of listen.
Well, I was going to say, I want to emphasize again, we don't really have a formula for you to do this, to listen, but it's just a case of, if you just spend the time with the book, I think you'll discover you start to listen.
Excellent. Now, this book, I'm sure there are other books in the marketplace that have similar content. What do you think sets it apart from the rest?
Well, that's a very good question. I think for me, the biggest thing that sets it apart is the way that it came together. If you keep that in the back of your mind as you're reading the book, I think it helps educate you, or inspires you, is a better phrase, to the idea of listening in order to grow.
And as an exercise with John and myself in putting this book together, we also found that each of us had to hone our own listening skills for the collaborative effort to begin with. And so as we put the book together and realizing that it was the same voice expressed two separate ways, it was an educational experience for both of us as well.
In summing up your book, are there a couple of words or phrases that might summarize what your book is all about?
I would say self-discovery.
Well, listening's high on my list.
And does the term mystical ever come in?
Yes. It wasn't a term I was comfortable using in the beginning, but I've had other people suggest it to me, and I'm sure Janet's had the same situation, in that there is a mystical element about it, in large part, again, because there's no real agenda in the book, and yet things happen.
I see. The most challenging part of writing this book, what would you say that was or has been?
Getting it published. Well, the most challenging part of this book is actually kind of, is trying to explain it. Because it does have such a wide, when we want to put words on a process, we limit that process. And I don't think this book is limited in that manner. I think you can get almost anything out of it that you're seeking, or nothing out of it. I mean, it's not uncommon to see people flip through it and just discard it as, say, oh, it's another poetry art book.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you want to bring out of it.
Any part of this process that you thought was a lot of fun that you hadn't been anticipating but just turned out to be an enjoyable experience?
Well, for me, I was really excited when we organized, each of us organized our own work and then just intermeshed it. The metaphor one and so forth. And the exciting part to me was how many of them were just actually dead on, and how many more that if you meditated and read the metaphor, you realized there still was a connection. And for me, that was absolutely thrilling.
The synchronicity of it was definitely an aspect, but having spent so many years as a software engineer, it's when we actually did our first proof print here, after doing all the editings, and at that point, it started to become a real thing to me, and that was quite exciting.
Actually came together. Anything else that we maybe haven't covered that you'd like to highlight about your book, besides going by it, of course?
Well, yeah, that would be nice. But even if you don't buy it, if you see it in the bookstores and you take a look at it and you just open up one page and ponder it, and the way the book is meant to be is you should be able to lay it flat and have the two pages open. One page is going to be Janet's spiritual metaphor, and the other page is going to be my spiritual abstractions. And just pondering on it in just that manner. I don't know if I'm answering your question.
Yes, I think that's a good answer. Again, The Paths of an Artist and a Poet Entwine to Create an Exquisitely Beautiful Message. The book, again, is titled Threads of Two Voices. We've been visiting with Reverend Janet Purcell and John C. Campbell, who is the artist, discussing the book, Threads of Two Voices. Where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
The easiest place would be to go to BalboaPress.com.
And do you have a website by any chance?
Mine's about to probably go through gyrations, but I would suggest to use Janet.
And how do we find your website, Janet?
Okay. The name of my website is spiritual-matters.com, and you can purchase the book on there.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for visiting with us today and sharing this intriguing idea of merging art and poetry. Sounds like an interesting read.
Thank you.
You're welcome. For Steve Jorgensen and Balboa Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi everybody, this is Pete Six of Beatles and Beyond. Why don't we all come together and hear some of the tracks off the latest Beatles release on this radio station? Yes, why don't you look up the schedules on this radio station and join me and Beatles listeners everywhere to hear the latest releases from the Beatles on Beatles and Beyond with Pete Dix.
Connect with Juliana and connect with what lies beneath. Friday afternoons at 4 or 3 Central on toginet.com. Juliana is a marriage, family, and child therapist who wants people to connect. Connect with what lies beneath, those truths and answers. And through her counseling practice, she has helped others find their personal power and fulfill their dreams. And she wants to do the same for you. Here on Connect with Juliana. Through intimate discussions, intriguing subject matters, and the expertise of her guests. For more on the show and Juliana, check out her webpage. Connect with Juliana in media.com. Juliana will cover it all. Nothing is off limits. She wants to know what matters to you. Make the connection. Tune in to TogiNet to connect with Juliana to find out the facts that could be hidden beneath the surface. Connect with Juliana on TogiNet to make a quality connection in your life. Friday afternoons at 4, 3 Central on TogiNet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The Bodybuilder, Where Physical Discipline and Godly Discipleship Collide. And the author is Anthony. Hello, Anthony. Welcome to the show.
Good to be on, Steve. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, great to have you with us. And this interview is brought to everyone by Crossbooks. Let me read to everyone something you have written about your book. You say, this book ties together the world of faith and fitness. It's about how the same challenges we put ourselves through to grow our bodies, Jesus puts us through to grow his body, the church. Of course, a lot of Christian books talk about fitness or eating, but you say you're the first on bringing the two topics together and revealing the connection spiritually and physically. It just makes common sense. I can't say it any more bottom line than that. That's what it is, isn't it? It's real simplistic here.
It's about as easy as it gets. That's who I am as a minister. That's how I am as a daddy and as a husband. I try to keep it simple. And in the midst of my training throughout these years, the many years of weight training, the several years of boxing, as I'm engaging in those activities, I'm saying, wow, it's so amazing that I would push myself so far for something physical. And then there's these beautiful promises spiritually that many people won't make much effort to go after at all. And I'm saying, okay, if I put myself through resistance training, I'll grow. Well, boy, there's an analogy. The Lord allows us to go through some resistance in life that we might grow. And the scripture that jumped out at me, my pastor and I from back in the day were discussing, it's 1 Timothy 4:8, and that's what the book is really built on. for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise in this present life and the life to come. So I love the idea that it said there was some physical, there was some value in the physical. You know, that meant I wasn't wasting my time training. But the godliness aspects, if they're not being pursued, then basically we are wasting our time, because everything here is temporary. But God's saying the real value is going to be found in the things that we do that will last forever. And that's where we meet him at the cross.
And that makes sense. If we're going to serve him with all our might, you know, we hear that scripture, with all our might. If we're going to serve him, we've got to be physically fit.
Yes, I agree. Physical fitness is awesome. And it helps me to be able to perform and do the things that I need to do as a man of God, as a daddy, as a husband, etc., as a son. I've found that to be something that was imputed into me as a young age because my dad was a lifter. He was good friends with Mr. Sanitation. He was a New York City sanitation worker, and he hung out with all the guys who liked to lift and train. And my friends would be on their Huffy bikes back in the 70s at the end of my driveway saying, "Can you get your dad to make a muscle? Can you get the dad to make a muscle for us?" And it was cool having that dad that everybody wanted to, you know, check out. He was lifting weights in the garage. But he got me going. My juices were flowing at an early age. Introduced me to a movie called Pumping Iron with Arnold Schwarzenegger, Lou Ferrigno, Franco Colombo, and all the guys who were big in the sport back then. And watching that made me get a bug that never really left me. I didn't really start training hard till I was 16. But wanting to be the best Anthony I can be physically was something I started well before I wanted to be the best Anthony I could be spiritually. And I'm so glad that both of those journeys are something that I pursue with reckless abandon at this point in my life.
Well, you're on, as you put it, a kind of a comeback to getting in the boxing ring. Why are you doing that?
That's an excellent question, because I'd much rather have boxed when I was a kid and hit the weights now. It's much less damaging. My next-door neighbor, Robert Martinez, pro boxer, now boxing coach at the local gym, a wonderful gym here in Port Jeff Station, Long Island, his son was going to kindergarten on the school bus, and my daughter, they're both the same age, we met on the school bus stop, and my wife knew that I was interested in getting more fit. I was muscular, but I always watched the boxers and the MMA fighters, and they had great physiques, and I said, maybe I need to take up boxing or something. I really didn't want to do MMA because they twist each other into pretzels. I was almost 40 years old. I didn't feel like getting twisted into a pretzel, and I figured two hands coming at me is bad enough. I don't need knees and elbows coming at me, too. Rob was a boxing instructor, and he talked to my wife. She bought me 4 sessions for Christmas. And I haven't stopped since. And it's been about 5.5 years that we've been training together. And she says, sometimes she slaps herself and says, that was the worst gift I ever bought you, honey. But it turns out, for me, I made more than just a transformation in my life physically, because the training has changed the way I look, got me back to the way I looked when I was competing in the bodybuilding days in my early 20s. I made a great friend with Robert. I've been really ministering to him. He's becoming a man of God himself now. And together we're like a team. We're a dynamic duo, a Batman and Robin. But we're brothers, and we love each other very much. And I can't think of living life without Rob by my side. So we're enjoying it in many different capacities, our relationship together. But that's what got me going in boxing. And really his belief in me as I trained, telling me that he had the confidence that if I go in the ring, I'm going to do pretty good, that elevated my game, because he believed in me. And that's part of the book as well, is having that firm foundation, which is chapter 5 of my book, that where he helped me build up the foundation I needed cardiovascularly to be able to even box. You can't just go in and box. You have to be in shape to be able to learn how to box. My pastor taught me that I had a lot of cracks in my foundation, though I thought I was okay spiritually. He showed me all the flaws that I had and how I was playing a game with God, and I needed to really get right with God. So boxing for me was a great eye-opener, and it was also a great analogy to bring that to people who in that particular arena are going to say, hey, you know what, maybe I do have these faults and these shortcomings. I need to get my life right with God.
Was there an event or some big challenge that brought about this metamorphosis in you?
I would have to say, in regards to the physical, the event that I was aspiring to do was a boxing match just before I turned 40 years old. I'm now 44, and I fought at the illustrious Gleason's Gym, which is the most prominent boxing gym in the New England area. And we had a fight night. It was the day before I turned 40. And it was an eye-opening experience. It was a wonderful opportunity to be able to be up there in the ring and have all my friends and families be there. My first fight I lost, but I learned a lot from. Learned how to give glory to God through humility of losing and still representing Christ well with a big smile and giving my opponent a big hug and congratulating him. Taking any opportunity I could to give God glory by praising his name and letting the world know he's my savior. Any open doors that came from that. The moment in my life that changed me to get me really right with God was when I had a young lady break my heart, who I thought I was going to marry. I was in a real bad place, and honestly, I would have left me too, the way she left me, because everything was going wrong with Anthony at that time. Car repossessed, was asked kind of not to live at home anymore, and my girlfriend left me, and I kind of just curled up into a ball in the corner of my apartment, got real sick. And the only thing that really ministered to my spirit was a few people from the local church that I would go to. They come and grab me and say, "You got to be in the house of God and pray over me." And man, what a heaviness that lifted when I started seeking the Lord. And from there on out, I started a real journey on finding out who I was with Christ. Inevitably, my dad looked me right in the eyes and said, "Son, when are you going to really get your life right with Christ?" And I realized when my dad said that, I'd listened to him to everything from weight training and all of these things. I never really listened to him about God, and I realized I wasn't right with God, and that was like such an alarm that went off in my heart, and I decided at that moment, whatever I got to do, I got to get my life right with Jesus.
Well, you write, just as proper nutrition is vital to the success of a bodybuilder, a steady diet of God's Word is essential to being a person who truly follows the Lord. When did you know that was true? What was it about that, you know, a steady diet of God's Word?
There's a lot of opinions that we come to conclusions of throughout our lifetime. There's influences, there's upbringing, there's cultural things that we learn. That does not necessarily mean that we're right or that we're on the right track. And the bottom line is that the Word of God stands alone in its authority. There's a lot of people who believe there are great motivational speakers out there. There are people who are very high up in church circles. Some people believe their words are equal to Scripture. There is nothing equal to Scripture. And until I really started understanding the Word of God, I really wasn't following the Lord. And when I read in John 15, Jesus say these words to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands," I realized that Jesus didn't want lip service. He didn't want me to say, "Oh, I love you, Lord." He wanted me to follow him faithfully. He wanted me to pick up my cross, deny myself, which I was very bad at doing up to that point. I didn't deny Anthony anything. Whatever his flesh wanted, he took a part of. I picked up my cross, I denied myself, and I followed my God. And I had to know his word in order to be successfully on the road towards the cross instead of that wide road that leads to destruction.
So you share a lot of personal stories of all these years of intense training and bodybuilding and boxing, and then, of course, you make the analogy to the way God moves in our lives.
Oh, absolutely. Even in what we had just talked about, everything has a parallel to it. Every chapter in the book is broken down from that 1 Timothy 4:8. There's physical training and there's godliness. So just like with the diet, I'll do the physical training aspect of that chapter. I believe it's chapter 3 in the book. And I'll talk about how I had to diet a certain way so I could stand on a stage and have judges critique my physique. If I didn't diet properly, they would see that my abs look flat. They could tell that I didn't have any striations in my muscles. They can tell that my skin looked flabby. If you didn't diet right, you were certainly not going to be able to fool the judges. They are going to tell how you ate prior to that show. And that's the same thing with the Word of God, because, I mean, it's intense to stand before a panel of judges in a bodybuilding contest, but could you imagine standing before the Lord of glory who created all life, and he's going to look at you with those eyes of fire, and there's nothing that's going to get past him, nothing that's going to get past him. So when he looks at us, he's going to know whether or not we had truly believed in his Word, and we truly found pleasure in his Word, or we just lived for ourselves. He's going to know the motives of our heart. There's no doubt about it.
Make a few comments about some of these things that I'm just going to read, that some of your messages in your book. For example, the pain and struggles in life can be just the thing God wants to use to get us to grow?
Sure. There's a moment when we're working out in the gym. They're called negatives, where you say on a bench press and you've done 15 repetitions and you just can't go anymore. Well, your training partner will lift the bar up in the air for you, and now you're just coming down. You're fighting gravity. What you're doing is you're getting every ounce of whatever you have left out. Any strength you got left is gone. It's sapped. And you have totally annihilated your muscle fibers. It's one of the best workouts you can get, but nobody likes negatives because they hurt so much. But man, do they cause great growth and a great look on your physique. Well, take that into life. We have so many people in church and even in my own family that say, man, everything is so negative around me. Everything is so bad. Why does God let this happen? Why does God let that happen? And I tell people sometimes God is just letting the negative things happen because it's squeezing out of you every ounce of you so you can finally get out of the way and God can start taking residence the right way and showing you how he can deliver you from the hard times. And it's amazing to me that when we deal with negative things with the grace of God and let him be glorified in it, how we can manage to grow. And in years to come, we can look back and say, wow, that's something I used to struggle with. Now I just laugh about it and deal with it like it's no big deal. There's got to be moments where we get put under the gun or under the rigors of life in order for us to be able to grow and step up to the next level.
Respond to this one. We need each other in order to really grow.
Think about a training partner in the gym. There's a guy who can encourage you, who can help you to go that extra mile. Just like I said with the negatives, I can't perform them unless I have somebody there to help me through it. And the training partner is someone that you can, kind of feed off of one another. You can encourage them with words, just sometimes their presence. You got an early workout, you don't want to go to the gym, but they're knocking on your door. You say, oh, looks like I better go, I got to go. And they push you to go the extra mile when at times you just might want to give up. Well, in the kingdom of God, we have what we call accountability partners. And there's times when we have struggles and we go through adversity. And for a lot of men, we like to be Lone Rangers. But even Lone Ranger had Tonto. It's a famous saying. And we have to recognize that accountability partner is going to look you in the eye and say, hey, have you been good to your wife? Have you been pure? Have you looked at anything that's wrong and needs repenting of? Have you treated your kids with patience and understanding? Have you been excellent at work? Did you cheat on your taxes? You know, someone who can look you in the eye and you got enough respect for them that you can truly give them an honest answer and know they're not going to condemn you, but know that they're going to challenge you to step up and to give them the kind of authority that they can actually pry into your life and you not get offended. That's somebody who's going to help us go the extra mile every time. And you need people like that in your life to be able to get the places we want to get in Christ.
The title of the book, The Bodybuilder, where physical discipline and godly discipleship collide. We've been listening to Anthony. Anthony, tell us how to get your book.
You could easily just go to my website. It's thebodybuilderbook.com, and you'll see a load of pictures of me on there. You can read my blog, and there's an easy button to click. If you want to get an e-book, a hardcover, a soft cover, they're all there for you. Even a free read if you want to get the first chapter in and get a better feel for it. But it's the website is thebodybuilderbook.com.
Thank you so much, Pastor Anthony, for being with us on Crossbooks.
Thank you so much, Steve. God bless you. Thank you, Matt.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ellie Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. Join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Helen Wu was born and raised in San Francisco's Chinatown. And after a very difficult upbringing, fighting depression, abuse, and addictions, she finally finds herself genuinely happy inside and out. Helen believes in taking our positive thinking and doing something positive to achieve a positive outcome. She's here to make a positive difference in your life, to be your game changer, your aha moment mentor. She's ready to help both men and women get into a better place. Helen Wu is also the author of Self-Aid Success Stories, 25 Success Stories from Successful Entrepreneurs. Inspired by Ellen DeGeneres, Helen wants the world to know that just because we find ourselves in a difficult situation doesn't mean we have to stay there. We can aid ourselves to a better life. So join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings from Steve Jorgensen and Indie Book Publishing. This is J. Douglas Barker. Today, we'll be visiting with author Gloria Askew, who, with co-author Jerry Paquette, have written the book, Eat to Save Your Life. Today, we'll be visiting with author Gloria Askew, who, with co-author Jerry Paquette, have written the book, Eat to Save Your Life. Jerry has elected to bow out of the interview process in favor of letting Gloria do all the talking. Welcome, Gloria. This book, Eat to Save Your Life, is not a fictional book, is it?
That's for sure. I wish it was fiction.
The cover of your book reads like this: The food and supplements industry are complex, political, and fraught with debate. Most people are uncertain and uninformed about what constitutes the best nutrition, and often make decisions that put their health and even their lives at risk. Eat to Save Your Life will help you make the best decisions by providing the best science-based nutritional information available. Those are provocative thoughts. What was the reason you wrote this book?
Well, if we just go back to how this all started, I was director of nursing of the busy emergency department for many years. And in our training, medical training, physicians, nurses, and so on, we do not put the relationship to food in our courses at all, or we get very little of that. So I understood that none of these conditions had anything to do with food. And I understood that we sort of pull down spider webs and we don't look for spiders. We are looking for symptoms, not causes. And so one day I had to have a cellular molecular specialist in my department, and he was asking patients about their food. What do you eat? I thought, wonder why he's doing that. I asked him, I said, why do you ask those questions? He said, Gloria, who was the father of all medicine? I said, it was Hippocrates. He said, absolutely. He said, what did he say in the beginning? He said, let food be thy medicine and thy medicine be thy food. And we have moved so far from that. The veterinarians haven't. And I did ask him, do you have veterinary background before medicine? He laughed and said, no, why do you ask that? I said, that's what they said. They asked me about my dog. What do you feed your dog? And so there has to be a relationship. He said, we swear to the Hippocratic Oath, and the first clause is, at first do no harm. He said, I have vowed to stay true to the Hippocratic Oath. And so I have got to know what people are eating. And so that's really where my interest started to grow. I then studied the cellular molecular side of nutrition and medicine from a nursing perspective so that I then could understand more about this. And I then taught in 3 medical clinics in nutrition, and we were reversing type 2 diabetes every month. We were reversing osteoporosis every month, and it all had to do with food and nutrients. And I reversed my own osteoporosis in 1 year with food. And so I put together a wellness program and started lecturing around the world, and did a lot of one-on-one consulting with clients, working with their physicians, and it was just shocking the number of things that we could prevent and reverse with food and nutrients. And so as I was speaking in Calgary, Alberta, many times, this professor was in my courses, and he said, Gloria, why don't you write a book? And I said, I don't know how to write a book. I'm a science brain. And so he offered to help me take all my lectures and so on, and we wrote the book. And our first book is in 7 countries and 5 languages around the world and won a book award in the first 3 weeks. So people really do want information. People want to understand this. What is going on here? Why is cancer growing, almost overtaking heart disease? Why is diabetes type 2 now an epidemic? So people are frightened, and people really do want to know, and they're not getting it in mainstream. So that is where all of this book came from.
In the Canadian system, are you finding a trend towards nutritionally based solutions for health issues?
Well, there's a lot of interest, and you do have people speaking up about it now, and you have people writing more and more books on this subject. One of the big issues that came about was when the, and I don't just know how long ago it happened, but supplements became a big issue. So we realized that our soil was very depleted. I grew up on a farm in Western Canada, in Saskatchewan, actually. And my father was always testing his, having his soil tested, finding out what is missing this year in the soil. And then he would add a different crop, or he would rest the soil, or he would add a cover crop. And so it allowed the proper nutrients that were missing to be regenerated into the soil. And that today seems to be one of the biggest keys to why we are so deficient in nutrients in our plants. Plus, of course, there's so many issues with plants being sprayed and people growing things that aren't necessarily what the soil needs, but what sells. So you're getting a lot more a lack of nutrients in plants. So the supplement industry surfaced, and the pharmaceuticals said, well, why don't we get into this, because it's huge? And so they found out how they could synthetically manufacture these, for instance, vitamin C. Vitamin C is actually a huge amount. It's more than the ascorbic acid, which is the in the outer rim. It has all the bioflavonoids in there. So they reproduced vitamin C just from the outer rim, which then now that really is lacking in the phytoplant nutrients. On and on. And so there's a doctor, Clement, who did a lot of research in this area. He owns the Hippocrates Health Institute in the United States. And he states from his research that 97% of all supplements in North America today are manufactured by 4 pharmaceutical companies, and they're synthetic.
Stunning information.
He says there's all they have to have is 1 carbon atom, and they can legally be labeled natural or organic, because even though there's no standards on those 2 words in the supplement industry, there's regulations now. They don't allow those 2 words to have any meaning. So the 1 carbon atom is pretty small. So I think that's pretty, and he also says that it can have a little bit of fungus or a little bit of algae in it, in its base, and never seen a plant, and it can legally be labeled plant-based on the bottle.
Amazing.
So I was determined, because patients, when I was teaching in the clinics, were asking me, what brand of supplement do you recommend? And I said, I don't know. I'd never thought of that before. But based on retaining my integrity, I had to know the truth. I said, I won't tell you anything until I've done my own research, because we do learn research in a nursing degree. And so it took me 2 years and 200 companies, and I discovered that most of them are not certified organic. And there is regulations to certified organic, but there isn't to organic and natural. So when you read those words in the supplement industry, I don't think you better trust it very much. But certified organic is a different story. So we published the 10 questions to ask before you buy any supplement in the back of our books. And the chapter before that explains those questions. Why would you ask those questions? So,
are you finding regulations in Canada a little stricter than other parts of North America, or are you finding a difference between North America and Europe, for example?
Absolutely. And between Canada and the United States is much more liberal, and we are quite strict here with the recommended amounts of things. It's a big issue all over the world, really, now. And so I really do a lot of work with people to try to help them understand what is a supplement? Why do you need a supplement? If our food is, if we could just say it's all in our food, and that used to be the issue, and you don't need anything else, just get it from your food, but it simply isn't there anymore. Unless you're, and I search out, and I recommend to people and clients, search out your local growers. Endorse your local growers and buy from them. Look for certified organic eggs where the chickens are walking around the barnyard. That's how I grew up. And they're getting the minerals from the ground, from the soil. And these are healthy eggs, and these eggs haven't got salmonella and so on. I put a raw egg in my smoothie when I have a smoothie if they're certified organic. And look for beef that is farm grown, that has, they're not fed antibiotics and growth hormones and all of those types of things. And vegetables that are grown in without pesticides and herbicides. And these are all toxic things to us. And our bodies just simply can't fight all of that.
Certified organic is the key term then.
That's right. Yes, absolutely. And then you'll be able to put that connection. One of our books is coming up will be Eat to Save Your Local Farmer. And it will be featuring local farmers that have gone the distance and have put forth this energy to stop this kind of thing happening. So they do produce wonderful foods.
How would you introduce this book to someone who is not familiar with you or your research?
Well, the cover is pretty indicative of the book. That cover, I'm not sure if you're aware, but there is a fast food outlet, I think it's in maybe Arizona, that hamburger is actually sold in that restaurant.
Now, for our listeners who can't see the cover, there's actually 8 or 9 beef patties on this burger, plus a lot of cheese.
And so we just photoshopped the devil's ears and the devil's tail on it and turned a piece of cheese around to kind of have the tongue sticking out there. Just to sort of give attention to people to be able to say, you know, are you concerned that, today, with so many people being obese and with type 2 diabetes, and they're losing the feeling in their legs and feet, and it's people are very, very, as soon as that kind of subject comes up, they're interested in listening to you, or they're interested in getting more information. You know, you look at back years ago, 500 years ago, when the sailors were going out to sea and they were dying, and they let them off on some desert island out there, and they'd come back later and they weren't dead. They had been eating the lemons and lime, and then they discovered that there was a nutrient that they were all missing, and it was, of course, vitamin C. So that was called scurvy. And now they realize that this is the kind of stuff that comes from our foods and for prevention and health.
If you were giving one bit of advice from this book, one key ingredient or one key word, what would it be to the reader?
Get informed.
Yes, get informed.
Stop eating junk. Junk food is killing people.
We don't have that same issue in Europe and other countries, do we?
They do have a lower, but it is increasing, and because the fast food places are moving over there very quickly. One of the big things, of course, today in the world is the deficiency of vitamin D. That's everywhere today. So vitamin D is one of the number one diet deficiencies in the world.
If you were advising someone on supplements, how would we source a good supplier or a good product that would actually provide some nutrition to us?
Well, first of all, I would buy the book and look at the 10 questions. So the first thing you want to look for is what? You want to know, is it plant-based? And if it is, how many plants? Because you can't get all nutrients from one plant. If you could, we'd only have broccoli on the earth and it would grow everywhere, winter and summer, or eggplant. But we must have a big variety. So you ask, how many plants are in this product? And if there are plants, who grows them? Can I track every tablet I'm going to put into my mouth back 170 steps to the group of seeds that went in the ground? If I can't do that, I don't want your product.
Excellent advice.
I want to know, does it actually break down in the human system? If it doesn't, break down in 15 to 30 minutes, which is when it needs to be starting to mix with your actual foods you've eaten in your stomach. That's when the body starts to produce hydrochloric acid in order to start to get this stuff ready for digestion. Well, the nutrients have got to be there at the same time. And so that's when we produce intrinsic factors and these types of things, and that pulls your B12 out of your foods. And so that all has to work together in the stomach. If it doesn't break down for an hour or an hour and a half, it's a bit late. So you're not going to get the optimum nutrients that you look for.
This has been a very vital topic we've been discussing today. Again, the book is titled Eat to Save Your Life. The writers, Gloria Askew and Jerry Paquette. Thank you so much for visiting with us today. How can we obtain a copy of this book?
Well, it's you can get it digitally. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it on our website, www.eattosaveyourlife.com. We're putting together a coaching program that will be available to the public soon, very soon. And people can actually go in and find out all about these issues and their issues and start to kick disease to the curb. We're going to be doing a whole series of these books. They want it to be like a chicken soup for the soul, to save your brain, eat to save your bones, eat to save your heart, and so on. Probably about 40 of these smaller titles. So
we look forward to maybe talking with you further about your nutritional guides and your other suggestions for making our lifestyle bring us to a place of optimum health. Fascinating. You've provided some fabulous insight into the world of health and nutrition. Thank you, Gloria, for visiting with us today.
Thank you.
And do you have a website?
Yes, www.eattosaveyourlife.com. We have a lot blogs on our website as well.
I'm sure our listeners will want to access that and pick up some additional details. For Steve Jorgensen, Indie Book Publishing, and Balboa Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.